All right. Well, hey, good to see everybody. Good to be here. I appreciated the messages so far. Man, it just seems like it's so difficult for us to take something as big as God, I am, and break it down into something that we can understand and something that can be relevant to our lives. In Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us in verse 14, "As much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he," speaking of Jesus himself, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." All our lives are fear of death. Why? We want to live. We want to live. I mean, we're hardwired to live. And so we would naturally fear death, mostly because of the unknown. Because one of the great things that we see in the Scripture is that some of the Bible greats, David comes to mind, who said at the end of his life, "This day, I go the way of all the earth." Joshua actually said the same thing. He said, on the day of his death, he said, "Today, I go the way of all the earth." The Apostle Paul talked about being a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which he said is far better, or to stay in the flesh and to continue to minister to the Philippians, which he said is probably more needful. Man, to talk about dying like you can't make up your mind, you know, and thinking, man, you know, to die would be better. People would be getting away from you, wouldn't they? They go, man, this guy's nuts. But to be so blasé about it, in a sense, I mean, like David and Joshua, just talking like they're waiting for a bus. "Today, I go the way of all the earth." You see, there was no unknowns for them. See, that's how we're going to overcome the fear of death, is through knowledge. But even when we think about maybe our physical death, Jesus said that is really not the problem here. He said, "Don't fear them that kill the body, and afterward they have nothing they can do." But he said, "I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear, fear him, and after he has killed, that power to cast into hell." See, there is the big D, the big dying, that we really need to be concerned about. But you know, I don't think God is trying to communicate to us by scaring us half to death. He really is trying to communicate to us His amazing glory and all His attributes of His love and His mercy and His kindness and His goodness and His patience. Yes, He is a God of justice. And He said, "I am a jealous God and I can be provoked to wrath," but He kind of suggests we don't do that. God said He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that people would turn and live. In John 14, Big John 14, I know this passage has already been read quite a few times, but that's okay. In verse 3, Jesus said, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come unto the Father except through me." My assignment was that Jesus said, "I am the life." I am the life. He said, where I'm going, you know, in the way you know. And they're like, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, they might not have thought that they knew that. And he's like, yeah, you do. You just haven't thought about it much yet. Yeah, it has to be unpackaged, but it's there. I've said many times, the light that came into this world, Jesus, he came into this world and we need no longer abide in darkness. Now, I've said many times, because I believe it, the darkness is easy to see. It's thick. But the light has to be unpackaged. It's going to be unpackaged through knowledge, through information. And that's what the scriptures are all about. It's to open the eyes of our understanding. If we're willing to apply ourselves, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we're going to get it. God wants us to get it. He wants us to live. And He is, He didn't say, I am life, I am the life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about the big L. See, that does appeal to people, the idea of living forever. Everybody wants to live forever because nobody wants to die. You think about what Jesus said in Big John 11. I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He said, you believe this?
Amen.
Amen. We don't live like we believe it many times. He said, you believe it? Do you believe it? One of the things that I appreciate about the way God puts things together, and I'm reminded when God told Pharaoh, I want you, or Moses, to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now he said, the children of Israel are going to want to know who it is that sent you, you know. Moses said, what am I going to tell them? And God said, you tell them I am, that I am sent you. Right. That just going to settle that, because you're getting ready to mount up the entire workforce of the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh, and march him right out of Egypt, and he's just going to sit there and let you? In the name of I am that I am? I am that eternal, self-existent one who inhabits eternity? Yeah, you tell him that. Because that's enough. That's all they need to know. I am the life. I know I've shared before in the time past about my own experience, and maybe many of you have gone through that to some extent. I reached a point in my life when I was about 30 years old. My life was a wreck. You know the story, hardcore alcohol. I was destroying my life and couldn't quit. And I tried everything. I tried anabuse. I went to counseling, court ordered, because I wrecked my car drunk driving. Judge said, you got a problem, boy. Sent me to the counselor. I was willing to go. I had no problem with it. I'm like, yeah. When I went to the mandatory part, they offered an extended program for anybody who wanted to go. But some of the people in that alcohol highway safety class, they had a bad attitude, man. They didn't feel like they had a problem. All they wanted to do was get out of that class. And the person running the class offered an extended program. I said, I'll come. I want it out. But I had finally reached a point in my life because it didn't work for me. I got out of there and kept drinking, kept driving. I knew it was just a matter of time. You know, I'd get in a wreck or run over somebody, some kid maybe, and then I could go to prison. I thought, and that's it? You know the story? You all told the story. My mom committed suicide when I was a kid in the house, shot herself in the head because she was drinking. Is that the solution? Shoot yourself in the head? I got to a point in my life where I looked around and there was nothing that I could see anywhere that could help me. My stupid friends weren't going to be able to help me. I didn't think anyone in the churches could help me because I've said before, I was drinking with church people. What the heck do they know? Obviously, counselors didn't know. I had some GI Bill to use up before I'd lose it. Man, I signed up, you know, I started taking some classes just to get some, because I could get paid to go to school, and I was taking, you know, small engine repair, underwater basket weaving, you know, I was just taking classes, man. But those were like only 2 credit. I needed more credit, you know. So I thought, well, you know what, I got looked at the course thing. Man, I saw for this thing about philosophy. It talks about some of the major belief systems in the world, you know. So I thought, well, you know, I'm trying to figure my way through this thing. Maybe that's what I need. I need me some philosophy. And so I took philosophy. Then they had one about sociology, about cultures. And I thought, well, maybe I can learn something about the cultures. And I actually took a psychology class to try to figure out how my brain worked and why I was thinking like I was thinking. I really was trying to find a way. I was trying to find, I guess, truth in a sense. Because I wanted to live. I did not want to die. Not like that. I didn't want to lose my family, my wife, my kids, my job, or my life because of this destructive lifestyle. I wanted to live. And finally, when nothing came from all those sources and I checked them out, I felt alone. But you know, and I've said this before, I always believed in God's existence. Maybe I'm not a fool because the proverb, or the Psalm said 14, that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. I believe there was God, but I didn't know God. Because you can know that God exists by reason, experience, and observation. Romans 1 backs that up. You can know God's existence, but you don't know God. Because the only way you can know God is by revelation. It has to be revealed. And it has been. It's in the Bible, which I never read. And I didn't know that. But I was absolutely convinced that God had the answer to the question that I had. And remember, you know, answers mean nothing without real questions.
That's right.
So you got to have a question, and then an answer will mean something. I had a question, a big question. What is my life supposed to be about? What is my purpose? Why am I here? And drinking myself to death and destroying my life just didn't seem to be the answer. I needed to know. I believe God had the answer, but I didn't know how to talk to God. How do you contact God? I didn't have any idea. And again, I already eliminated the possibility he was in churches, at least in my mind. So I went to the field. I went outside. A place, man, I tell you what, I wish I had a place like this. But it was pretty good. Served a purpose, and I just audibly said to God, God, I don't know you, but I'm down here and I'm dying, but if you would only tell me what you want me to do, I promise you I'd do it. I tell folks, you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. No voice, no music, no sweet smells, nothing. Silence. And I thought, well, I guess you just do the best you can. You see, I wanted to live, and I needed answers. And I didn't realize it. I was on the right track. When I think of the scripture there in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, fear not, Daniel, from the first time you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before the Lord, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. I was heard that day. I know now in hindsight. I know a lot of things in hindsight now. Many of us here have the luxury of hindsight that now has shown us truly these scriptures are true. Because you know what? I found exactly what I was looking for. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I do believe He is the only way to the Father, as I'm sure many of you do too. But you know what I like is the way the Lord puts that. It's like He's saying, look, it is me and only me. You don't need to look no farther. It's not in philosophy, psychology, sociology. It's not on the back of a Budweiser can. And it's not with your silly friends or public opinion. I am what you're looking for. And there is none other. Boils it right down to that. You know what the rest of it is then? It's noise. It's just noise. It's racket. Ignore it. I like it when it all boils down to one thing and it's solid and you got it. Now, of course, the Word became flesh and it's Jesus. Look at all this information in this book. And the way it's put together with shadows, types, and, you know, allegories, every kind of teaching tool you can imagine, parables, everything, to try to communicate to our little finite little pea brains unbelievable spiritual truths that will stretch the fabric of our mind so that we can see the unseen and that we can be lifted up, that we can overcome anything in this life that we may face and the trials that we will face. They are there to test us. They're also there to prove whether or not our faith is genuine or not. It says it's necessary. But it isn't all about the trial. It's about what those things are producing for the glory of God. God gets the glory. I like this plan. We get the victory. We get the victory. You know, I am involved with many different projects in other countries. Some of you have partaken in that with us in the Direct Connect and humanitarian aid area. But you know what? I can tell you for a fact that's what everybody in the whole world is looking for, is purpose. Everyone in the world wants to live. I think I shared with some of you guys, might have been last year, you know, we had a situation in Kosovo. Working with HandiCross, that's an organization that works with disabled people, paralyzed people in Kosovo. And we had a situation that, the nurses that went on the trip with us, Nikki Marancic and Denya Jacobs, they went there to put on some training about handling the bed sores, really bad things, you know, with people that can't move, that are paralyzed. So they did the classes at HandiCross, and a lot of people came to that, and people that were paralyzed were there and their caregivers, and there were some medical people there. But then they wanted us to go out to some sites, some home visits. One was sad situation. The young gal had fallen off a balcony, about 22 years old, broke her back. It was a terrible accident. Another lady had been shot during the war by the Serbs, paralyzed, bad deal. But another was a gypsy. A gypsy that had thrown herself out of a six-story window because her father raped her, and she tried to kill herself, fell six stories and she didn't die, but paralyzed herself. Now she is a gypsy, paralyzed, broken body, lives in poverty and squalor and it's a filthy place. And, you know, we were really impacted by that girl's situation. You know why? Because we saw a human being there. A human being. You know, people don't like gypsies. They don't like gypsies anywhere. They don't like them in Kosovo either. But guess what? God likes gypsies. Because they're people. And they're precious in His sight. And she deserves life. God intends for her to have life. All of us. Not willing any should perish. And we were really bothered by that situation. And we think of the gypsy, they're a culture within a culture. And it's a closed culture. And they don't allow outsiders in. So I haven't been able to go in there at all and be in that house and to hear, we heard the story the father told us how she accidentally fell out the window, but we found out the truth from the Albanian nurse how she ended up falling out the window. She threw herself out the window. But the point is, we wanted to do something. We felt if we've got this great gospel, if we've got this great message that changes lives, that gives people life and life more abundantly, then how in the world is it she eligible for that? Well, she is eligible for that. Okay, well then how are we going to get to her in a closed society? You know, inside of a society. Well, I guess impossible things belong to God. But you know, then it dawned on us as we were talking about it, we did have access through her body, through the Albanian nurse. We asked the nurse, we want you to do something for us. We want you to go back in there to talk to that gypsy girl. And we had one question that we wanted to know the answer to. We asked the Albanian nurse, Kemet was her name, ask her whether she wants to live or die. Because maybe she was going to say, leave me alone. I just want to die. And if that was her choice, then there wasn't going to be much we were going to do about it. But the answer came back from the nurse. She says that she wants to live like everybody else. Meaning, as we understood it, she wanted to live a life like she had before she threw herself out the window. But the point is, she wanted to live. Because everybody wants to live. Including this gypsy girl. We did provide assistance. Her wounds were pretty much getting healed up. It's another story. I don't want to necessarily spend the time on that. But the bottom line is, there was something we could do because she wanted to live. And we all want to live. Jesus said that he was the life, but he was the life through resurrection. Well, look, you got to die if you're going to resurrect. That's the part that we don't like, remember? We have this fear of death. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The only way we can have the life that he's talking about, that he is that we have to die. And I ain't talking just physical death, guys, and you know that. We all, I think, can pretty much accept that's going to happen to all of us eventually. It happens all the time. It is, as David and Joshua both said, it is just simply the way of all the earth. It's going to happen. Jesus said, don't fear them that kill the body. They didn't how you die. When they came to Jesus and told them, they were all upset because Pilate had then killed some of the Galileans and mixed their blood and their sacrifices. And he said, what do you think? They were worse sinners than all they'd done in Galilee because of some of these things? Tell you nay. I tell you no. But except you repent. He said, you're all going to likewise perish. He said, or what about that tower in Siloam that fell on those guys, those 18, and slew them? You think they were worse sinners than all that belonged to Judea because they suffered such things? I tell you no. But except you repent. He said, you all likewise perish. Jesus is making it clear, it ain't the death of the body. Stuff happens, man. You know, Pilate, crazies like that, or ISIS, or Saddam, or who knows what, 9/11, things happen. It's what condition are we in, what state, what relationship with God are we in when we die that matters. That's the only thing that matters. How we die has nothing to do with it. But that dying that we need to go through right here and now, it's the death of our old man. The death of our old man. Now when Jesus said this is going to be a straight and narrow gate, few will find it. It ain't like he's trying to hide it. The problem we don't find it is we really don't want to hear it. Because man, when we start hearing what we got to do, man, because we don't like the idea of dying, we just cannot face what we have to face. We have to turn to Matthew. You know where I'm going, 16. You know, I like the way, again, the way the Lord does things, man. He's not holding back. You know, he's really good about really wanting us to know. Verse 24, Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is he profited? Is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That question is going to be answered by each and every one of us one day. That question gets answered. What we gave in exchange for our souls, either for eternal life purposes or separation, outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, for the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. He'll die, you know, like he said, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, none. Not willing that any should perish. But most that have ever lived will. Because they're not about to go through that straight and narrow gate that leads to life. Because, man, we got all this baggage. And we have all these fears and uncertainties and doubts that won't let us give up the old way. He said, look here, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and let's go. That's not natural for us to want to deny ourselves. It's not natural to turn the cheek, give up the cloak when they take the coat, to go the second mile. It's bad enough to go the compulsory first mile sometimes with some. But to go the second mile and do it gladly? Yes, it's easy to love those that love us. Even the publicans do that, he said. To love the unlovely? You see, Christianity really is about this. It's the religion of the second mile. This is plan A. There's no plan B. If we're going to follow him, we must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross and follow him. And it's no accident he's referring to that. I've often said, because I marvel at what they might have thought when he said that to them. Gee whiz, they knew about Roman crosses. And he hadn't been nailed to one yet. Yet he used that, if anyone desires to come, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me, that instrument of death. Slow, torturous process. They might think, well, what was he talking about? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 6, to the Christian, Paul writes, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or don't you know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Crucified. Paul would say in Galatians 5:24, those that are Christ have crucified their flesh with the affections and the lust. Three times he's talking about the crucifixion. Really? Have we? He that is dead is freed from it. Partakers of the divine nature, as Peter would say, having escaped the corruptions in the world through loss. Really? Have we? Each one of us can answer that question. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 said, you guys are still carnal, he said. Well, you got envy and strife and division. Does it sound like they've crucified their old man with the affections and the loss? Are they freed from the sin? He said they're right in the middle of it. Walking around, he said, like mere men. Like mere men, unregenerated. And the evidence was there as the fruit was mentioned. As Brother Mark was talking about the fruit was there. Was that fruit of the Spirit? or works of the flesh manifested in the life of the Christian people. Were they baptized? Did they get baptized? I'm sure they did. Baptism ain't the end of nothing. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of something. When you have a baby, you know, it is a new birth, right? I mean, when a person's born again, as Peter refers to them as newborn babes who ought to be desiring the pure milk of the word in order to grow. I mean, the metaphor is there. You get that picture. When you have a baby at the hospital, is that the end of it? You don't leave the kid there. You're not supposed to, anyway. You're supposed to bring them home. Bring them home. We're to walk in the newness of life, which means not the old life, a new life. We enter into the new life by resurrection, into the life. But you got to die to resurrect. Now, I believe God declares the end from the beginning. I do believe that in Romans 6 we enter into that. In my opinion, this is just how I understand the scripture, man. When you're born again of water and spirit, if you receive Him and those who receive Him, He gives the power, the right, the privilege to be born, not of blood or will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. When you're born of God, you are no longer born of woman. You've entered in a whole new potential. What I believe is when a person is born again of water and spirit, they have the same potential that Jesus had when He was born in that manger in Bethlehem. Because God was His Father all along, and when we're born again, God is our Father. And we are no longer considered, as Paul says in Romans 8:8-9, we are no, those in the flesh can't please God. He said, but you are not in the flesh, Christian. Right. If indeed the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Those in the flesh can't come please Him. But He said they're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ is in them. Well, what did Jesus have when He was in the manger in Bethlehem? Did He not have the Spirit of God in Him? He said, I'm from above, you're from beneath. But now in our new birth, really, when you see you must be born again, really means born from above. And if we're born from above, then we're not of the flesh any longer, not supposed to be. We can rise and walk in the newness of life. And that is the life. He is the way, and it's the truth. I like how God says in Isaiah 42 that He's going to lead the people where they ain't never been before. I will bring the blind, verse 16 says, by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make the darkness light before them, the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Didn't you receive how much action is God's action in that thing? He said, yeah, but I'll do. This is what I'll do. Do you realize in this whole new birth process that we go through and then the beginnings of walking in that newness of life and to become those overwhelming conquerors and to move mountains but with our great faith? There's still God that does all the heavy lifting. He's the power behind it all. That's how a little bit of faith like a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain. That's a little bitty seed ain't moving that mountain. It's the power that works through that little bit of seed that moves the mountain. You know, when we get the opportunity, one of the things that we do in Belarus a lot is go to drug and alcohol rehab. You know, drugs and alcohol are a big problem all over the world. That's a big problem here, for sure. And granted, you know, we end up doing most of our stuff overseas. You know, people ask me sometimes, well, why don't you do stuff here? Well, we do. It's not hardly, you know, it's not comparatively, it's not near what we do overseas. And I say one word, infrastructure, and I start to realize maybe we don't have as much infrastructure here as I thought we did, but most people that are having tough times and problems can find some help, whether county, state, local, volunteer organizations, nonprofits, whatever. A lot of other countries don't have that. You got a problem, it's too bad. And they're not all that charitable. Not because they're not nice people. It never occurs to them. Do you realize that we're a charitable nation really because of our roots, our foundation here in this country, Judeo-Christian? Is what made this the most giving country in the entire world is the United States of America? So it never occurs to other people overseas to really help their neighbor. They don't see themselves as their brother's keeper. And again, not because they're mean or indifferent, it just is not part of their culture. But one of the things we do, drug and alcohol rehab. But you know what? You've been there. I know a lot of you guys have been there too. You know, why do people take drugs and alcohol? Because they want to feel something. They want to feel good. They want to feel whole. In some weird way, I know, I used to do it all the time. Even when I didn't want to do it, I'd do it. You know why I was doing it? Because for a moment, I felt whole. I felt 10-foot tall and bulletproof. I thought I could sing. And I was none of those things. Because that's a lie. But I'll tell you what, the drive is so powerful to want to be made whole. And those drugs and alcohol that fire on the pleasure centers of the brain because we're wired to pursue pleasure and avoid pain, when you mess with that, I'll tell you what, you get hooked. If you have a need, as I guess that I did, like all people do, not everybody ends up in that, but you know what, people got other ways that they've tried to find ways to be made whole. They do weird things, you know, to draw attention to themselves, to be somebody, to know that their lives have significance, that their life has meaning, you know, that they're somebody. Man, it drives people, man. It will drive them until it kills them. I think of Michael Jackson sometimes, in a sense that, I mean, I never was into Michael Jackson, but I'll tell you what, the guy really wasn't a bad-looking guy, but because of his money and his wealth and his ability to pay for whatever the heck he wanted, man, they screwed him up. I don't know what he was trying to turn into, man, but it killed him. And you know what his problem was? It was how he saw himself from his inner man looking out.
That's right.
There wasn't a thing wrong with him on the outside, but man, he was not happy in there. Until, you know, he did stuff, you know, even to sleep, he had to have this strong, you know, anesthetics or whatever killed him. That's how destructive that can be. Because people want to live. They want to be made whole. And they'll do whatever they got to do to get it, even if it kills them. But God says, I am. I am. You don't have to look any further. And like I said earlier, the rest is just noise. The rest is just distractions. In fact, our purpose, our focus, is we finally realize that ourselves, that we now know where he went, where he goes, and we know the way, is to help others find that way as well. And so when we go to Belarus, we'll go to those drug and alcohol houses. I feel sorry for those guys, man, because I know, you know, why they don't see they have any future in that place, in their country. It doesn't offer opportunities much, and they get depressed, you know, so they get into that hardcore, you know, vodka or something like that, just because they want to live, and man, they just, they look terrible, like people that go through stuff like that. But they know that God is their answer. That's what we run into in all these places, that they actually believe that God is the answer. And we've got some opportunities looking us right in the face where we can go in and do a series of lessons to help these guys in the drug and alcohol houses. And you know what's going to help them is not go off to the nearest church. Like some believe, you know, go to the Orthodox church, go to the Catholic church, you know, go to the Pentecost, you know, all these different, you know, just go. And many times we go in those places and they're sitting around, they're reading their Bibles. But I talked to some of the preachers running those things, and I'm just filling them out. I said, what do you talk to them about? Because you say you have devotions in the morning, you have Bible reading in the morning, what do you read? Man, it's a group growth, man. They have no idea what they're looking for. I tell you, it matters that we understand the Scriptures rightly divided. The Scriptures rightly divided will open up our minds in such a powerful way that the world will become strangely dim as we rise up above it. We go through a process of the renewing of the mind, which is really a transitioning from this realm, this physical, to those things seen, to the things not seen. No longer from beneath but above, and that we can rise above. It's a transcendent faith. Above, apart, and separate from the material world. This is what we're called to be. Jesus said, in the world, but not of it. Not any longer. And that's exactly what these guys need to hear in the foreign field that where we're working in Belarus with these Russian people. They need the same thing that we need. And so does the gypsy. So does that gypsy. And the blind people we work with in Wei, in Vietnam. What a pitiful bunch of people, man, living in a place like that and blind too. You know what? This darkness in this world is thick, man. I look at some of those situations and I'm like, Lord. But that makes me realize, you know what? The light has to be unpackaged and we're the ones to do it. If it's in us first, as Paul said, it had to be in him first. He said, in me first, ye the chief of sinners. What about us? God has raised us up for a time such as this. I don't think there's anybody out here that would disagree that our nation, as a nation, is in trouble. It's long since left its founding principles and all that, and you know, I heard somebody say one time, right after President Obama was reelected, well, we may survive another 4 years of President Obama, but we will never survive the population that elected him. And that's true. Our people love to have it so now. There ain't no politician going to turn this around. This really does force us to be kingdom people, man. We got to get busy at the kitchen table. We got to work together with people knees to knees and eyeballs to eyeballs. And we need to show them the way, the truth, and the life that is there for all to see and to behold. And I'll tell you what, they're capable of it. They're made for it. We all are. We may think sometimes that we're kind of unable to understand some of those deeper spiritual things, but we are well able to understand these things. And with some of the teaching that's been going on, and with a little help from, you know, brother that can put these things together, we get it. We'll get it. And we'll be empowered by it. God is the one who gives the increase, and we can overcome in this world as overwhelming conquerors. And there is no one, nowhere, going to be able to stop this movement. And just like we're trying to fight the crazies overseas, and it seems like we can never stomp them out, well, nobody's going to be able to stop the army of the living God as we go two by two under the radar in all these places. I've been there, some of you have. We've done Bible studies with Underground Church in hotel rooms and secretly and all that. And I'll tell you what, ain't nobody going to be able to stop a determined army that's going forth by the power of Almighty God, the great I Am.